share the word of God with you, that my son would allow me to stand in his pulpit. I am not a strong exegetical preacher like him. I'm not a deep thinker like Dr. Potter. I'm not an enthusiastic, wild young man like Pastor Caleb. I'm that one that's referred to in the Old Testament. Go to, thou bald head. But I do. I count it a privilege. And I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinth was a church that the Apostle Paul, I believe, had some great concerns about. In a sense, it was a divided church. If you go back to the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Again, in chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal?" And Paul had some concerns. There was a thought of the fact that in this church there was some divisions. And also we find that in this church, as we just read here in chapter 3 and verse 4, there were those who kind of were following Paul and others were following Apollos. And so there caused a little bit of division there as well. There were those in this church that accepted Paul and his ministry. There were those who did not accept him as a person nor as his ministry. They were opposed to his ministry. And Paul, as he writes here, it's not so much a defense of his person as it was of his ministry, the ministry that the Lord had given to him. Now, Paul could have come here, and as he was writing, and even as he would be there in person, he could have struck out to them in anger. He could have struck out opposing them with great boldness. But I believe Paul, as he wrote and as he was there at that church, we find that he followed his own advice, the advice he gave in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Yes, you know, there are times when there needs to be forcefulness. There are times when a strong rebuke is needed. But often it is a soft answer that turns away wrath. It's a soft answer, speaking the truth in love, that makes a difference. Again, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 said, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ." And so there were some accusations made against Paul. There were some those who opposed his ministry. And in these closing chapters of this second letter that he wrote, we find that there is an answer to those accusations. In the verses that we're going to look at this evening, he speaks about his weapons. I had the privilege of serving my country in the military. I served most of the time over in Germany. But, you know, I was thankful for the weapons they gave me. I needed them. Now, I was thankful I wasn't in battle, but I was thankful if I had to go to battle, I would have those weapons at my exposure. And, you know, as soldiers of the Lord, God has issued us some weapons. And we want to look at those weapons this evening. Follow along as I read the first six verses of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're thankful, Father, that there were men such as the Apostle Paul that could be used of you to give us the word of God, which we have before us this evening. And I pray, dear Father, as we look into these few verses tonight, that you would guide and direct, you would accomplish your perfect will. I ask, Lord, you protect my lips, that I not speak anything amiss. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I look at these six verses, first of all, I see in verses 1 and 2 the perception of our weapons. These individuals here and others, false teachers, judged Paul on his outward appearance alone. What they perceived of his attitude, what they perceived of the motives that he had. You know, in reality, Paul was glorifying Christ. He was not glorifying himself. They saw him as being bold in his letters and yet weak. That word weak there, we could think of it as being timid. He was modest. He was not executing a judgment upon them. He was weak. They misunderstood Paul's meekness as weakness. They neglected to see that true spiritual power does not come by us throwing our weight around, but rather in meekness and gentleness. Paul uses Christ himself as an example. Notice in verse 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Christ was meek. But we realize at the same time he was strong. He was powerful. They saw Paul as one who walked according to the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit. That was their perception of his power, of his ministry. They were accusing him of being motivated by the world's motives, being motivated by the policies that were outside of the Word of God itself. It was that of a selfish motive, seeking his own advantage, being guided by personal views. I will be so glad when the next election's over with. You ever see a political ad on the television or heard it on the radio that was honest, that exalted or at least uplifted the other person? No, it's me and how great I am. But Paul was not doing that. But rather, he was pointing to the goodness, the graciousness, the mighty power of God. It was not a selfish motive. He was not seeking his own advantage. He was not being guided by personal views at all. You know, though outward actions, attitudes can and often are indication of the inward motives, but that's not always the case. You know, often we misunderstand the motives of others. As well, we can mistake the motives of ourselves if we're not careful. You know, we have a need, you might say, of protecting ourselves against fighting the spiritual battle in our own strength, in our own wisdom. For if we do, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're not going to have the victory. Paul's desire was to have the wrong perceptions of his weapons, of his ministry, corrected. Paul, in his spiritual battle, did not use the weapons of the world, but rather he shares with us the weapons that he used. He played down his own importance and his own authority so his converts would trust the Lord and not himself. And so he gives us the perception. There was a wrong perception of his weapons, but he shares with us the perception that he wanted them to see, that his weapons was not in himself. But notice as we go on, we find in verses 1 and 2 the perception of our weapons, but then in verses 3, in the first part of verse 4, we see the power of our weapons. Notice what he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." Paul goes on to correct that wrong perception, the false accusations being made against him. And in doing so, he shows the power of his weapons. You know, the power of Paul's weapons are the same power of our weapons today. We have the very same weapons to fight the battle today that Paul had when he was ministering, when he was here serving the Lord. Paul was not depending on the flesh. Now, he recognized the fact that we live in the flesh. You know, as I look around here, it looks like there's a lot of people that are living in the flesh. You're all human beings, and you're made of bones and skin and all that other stuff. But we are mortal individuals, and we have need of caring for our temporal needs. Yes, we have our imperfections. We have our failures. I always like to ask a stupid question once in a while in my messages. How many of you here have absolutely no imperfections? Well, I thought Dr. Potter was going to raise his hand, but he was just he was just brushing his hair. I'm sorry, sir. No, I know he's wise, but boy, sorry, sir. But we all have our imperfections. We're mortal individuals. We live in the flesh physically. But rather, as Paul was pointing out here, though we live in the flesh, we do not fight the battle in the flesh. Paul uses flesh here in a physical, a psychological sense. He recognized that he came to them in a certain weakness, just as each of us, we come in our weaknesses. But that is not where his victory laid. It's not where our victory lies. Our victory is not dependent on ourselves. That's not the power of our weapons. Paul not saying that we ought not to use certain methods, that we ought not to have certain programs, that we ought not to do some advertising. You know, we have those flyers out there in the back table and we're going to use them, you're going to use them, we're going to be inviting people to come, and those things ought to be done. There's a part of it. You know, the Lord says do everything decently and in order. And so there needs to be programs, there needs to be planning and so forth. But you know, even in that is not where our power comes from. That's not the power of our weapons. It's not the power that's going to give us the victory in our lives. Each of us has certain abilities, certain talents. Just as Paul had certain abilities, he had talents in his life. And these can and certainly should be used. We need, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service." You know, we ought to take those talents, those abilities that the Lord has given to us and surrender them to the Lord that he might use them But again, that's not where our power lies. That's not the power of our weapons. God gives us those talents and those abilities for a purpose. But in verse number 4, beginning of that verse, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." I believe there is the key. They're mighty through God. We need not depend on our eloquence. We do not have to depend upon our knowledge. We do not have to depend upon our talents. As believers, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, as Paul tells us there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I realize that Satan does use human beings, flesh and blood, to fight against us. But we're not fighting against them. We're in a spiritual battle. I'm sure all of you realize that. And we are in a spiritual battle, and therefore we need to depend upon the right weapons, the spiritual weapons that are given to us. You know, as I mentioned, I had the privilege of serving in the Army, serving in the military. And you know, I'm thankful they gave us the weapons we needed, the right weapons. And the Lord has given us the right weapons. He's given us the weapons that we need to fight this spiritual battles. Now, Paul does not definitely mention or name specific weapons here. But the weapons of the believer, Paul says, are mighty through God. Not mighty through our abilities. Not mighty through our power. But mighty through God. And that is the key. I just want to look tonight at and just mention a few weapons. And I'm sure that when I finish up these, I could give you some time and you can mention other weapons as well. But some of these mighty weapons. We have the mighty weapon of God's word. The word of God is a mighty weapon. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And the writer of the book of Hebrews gives us a little bit of description and qualities, characteristics of that mighty weapon that God has given us in the word of God. In Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the word." God's word can make a difference. God's word is that which can bring conviction. God's word is that which can bring encouragement to the discouraged. God's word is that one who can give that can give guidance in our lives as we go through life. And we do not have to be ashamed of this weapon. Though the world might ridicule it, though the world might try to destroy it and get rid of it, we don't have to be ashamed of it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so we have the mighty power of God's word. Our confidence is in the verbal, plenary, inspired word of God. It's a mighty weapon. Then secondly, we have the mighty weapon of prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints." When I was growing up, or trying to, I don't know if I've accomplished it yet, but I'm working on it. But my mother had put a little plaque on the wall. I shared a bedroom with my one brother. And she put this little plaque on the wall that says, "Prayer changes things." You know, prayer also changes people. Prayer is a mighty weapon of God. It was the power of prayer that set the Apostle Peter free. He was in prison. He was chained. And there were those who were praying for him. And God took the chains off, opened the doors. He walked out. It was the power of prayer that stopped and started the rain. You read about it in James in chapter 5 and verses 17 and verse 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. The power of prayer. It changes things. It changes people. In fact, it often does things that above what we can even think about. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We have the mighty weapon of prayer. It was the power of prayer, of confession, that brought the salvation to the thief on the cross. The mighty weapon of prayer. We also have the mighty weapon of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He has not left us comfortless, but he has given us the Spirit, the Comforter. In Zechariah in chapter 4 and verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. These are God-given weapons. The power with which we fight the spiritual battle. And Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And so we see the power of our weapons. It is not in fleshly weapons, but by the Spirit, by the power of His Word, by the power of His Spirit. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. And will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by bower, nor by battle, by horses, nor horsemen. No, he says, I'll save them by God and his power. And so we see Paul presents the perception of our weapons. And then he shares with us the power of our weapons. And then in the last part of the fourth verse down through verse number 6, he gives us the purpose of our weapons. Notice again what he says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The purpose of our weapons is to give us some victories. Give us some victories against the enemy in our spiritual battle. They are used to tear down strongholds, those things upon which we often rely. He speaks of a fortress which is designed to oppose the truth, to bring defeat in our lives. Strongholds are often those obstacles that oppose the truth. The world, it seems, is set against Christ and Christianity. I'm sure all of you have recognized that. That has been true from the very beginning. You go way back and you find that there has been that battle and the world is against Christ and against the Christianity in general. But let me ask you tonight, what strongholds are we in need of pulling down? What strongholds am I in need of pulling down in my life? What strongholds are you needing to pull down in your life? Could it be the stronghold of a besetting sin? Could it be a stronghold of pride, of wrong thoughts, of jealousy, bitterness, materialism, an indifference towards the things of God, a lack of a burden for souls? What strongholds in my life, what strongholds in your life need to be torn down? Is it that little fox that spoils the vine? Is it, we're told in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15. Is it that little fly in the ointment? Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly that is not in reputation for wisdom and honor. It is through the God-given weapons that these and any other strongholds are torn down. Notice again what Paul says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is all of itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The purpose of our weapons is also to overcome the false philosophies. The false philosophies of this world, the political correct agenda, is against the word of God. It's a stronghold that needs to be torn down. Satan used all that he can to keep men from faith, to keep individuals from an obedience to the knowledge of God. It is not just our actions, our strongholds, but our very thoughts that the Lord is concerned about. Even there are strongholds that need to be torn down. Therefore, as Paul says, he has given us powerful weapons that we can have the victory. It's all accomplished through the grace and power of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. It was by trusting God and obeying his word, obeying his commands, that Joshua and the children of Israel were able to see the walls of Jericho crumble. And there might be some walls in your life that we just need to trust the Lord, his word, to have those walls tumbled, that we might have victory. It's a surrender to and obedience to the Lord's mighty powers, his mighty powerful weapons that can make a difference in our life, that can bring victory in our lives, to see the walls torn down, to see the strongholds torn down. You know, at times we can probably become discouraged. We're in the battle, and we try to fight the battle in our own strength, rather than looking to the mighty power of God, the weapons that God has given us, the mighty weapons that can tear down strongholds, imaginations, and so forth. Tonight, are you trusting your own power? Are you trusting your own weapons? Or are you trusting the mighty weapons of God? What is the perception of your power? What is the perception of your weapons? What is the power of your weapons? Are you fulfilling the purpose of your weapons? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you have not left us weaponless, but Lord, you have given us mighty weapons. And I trust tonight that we would recognize the perception of the weapons that have been given us, that we would see that these weapons have mighty power, And Lord, teach us how to use those weapons. Oh, we can have the greatest weapons, but if we don't know how to use them. Again, as I think of the weapons that was given to me in the military, they were good weapons. They were useful weapons, but I had to learn how to use them. I had to trust those weapons. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to use those mighty weapons, the mighty weapon of your word, the mighty weapon of prayer, relying on the mighty weapon of the Holy Spirit to give us the victory. Thank you, Lord, for the weapons you have given to us. Help us to use them wisely for thee. For it's in Christ's name we pray.